even though God made manifest manifold wonders in Egypt, the final act of salvation only occurred beyond the borders of Egypt, outside Egypt. Welcome to 10 Minute Mitzvah, episode 109, The God of Israel, in and out of Egypt. I'm Meir Soloveitchik.
Rabbi Soloveitchik's year-long 10 Minute Mitzvah podcast is generously sponsored by Ivan and Susanna Kaufman.
It is a biblical phrase made famous in English as a line in contemporary cinema, thanks to Cecil B. DeMille. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. But in this famous film, a film that is justly famous, that is all that Charlton Heston, as Moses says, before Pharaoh responds. But in the actual text, there is so much more. Immortal words in the history of mankind. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Thus the first sentence appears in the Ten Commandments, one of the most well-known films in American history. But the rest of the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh, as I've discussed in Bible 365 and elsewhere, is unfortunately ignored. As I've explained before, Moses speaks initially of the God of Israel in Exodus. But then when he is rebuffed by Pharaoh, he does not say, as Charlton Heston says, man shall be ruled by law, not by the will of other men. Instead, Moses changes his description of this divine being that he has come to represent. He says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And this highlights the fact that though the Bible refers usually to God's covenant people as the children of Israel, when it comes to the standard description that was given to them by the Egyptians, they are Ivrim, Hebrews. And the meaning of this appellation, to a great extent misunderstood, allows us to better understand the unfolding events of Passover and the structuring of the holiday itself. Let us focus then on the term Hebrew. It is often assumed that this is an ethnic or nationalistic description of a people. But in fact, as I've argued before, the word actually has profoundly religious implications rather than national. As I've explained in an essay for Mosaic on the Book of Jonah, and I'm utilizing my description there, the fact is that the term, in the context of the Bible, usually appears in order to highlight the religious difference between Israel and the other peoples of the ancient age. As I often cite, it was Rabbi Yoel ben Nun who explained that in the ancient Near East, it was territorial gods that people believed in, which meant that each people had divinities that ruled over its own territory, but who were impotent to affect, according to this theology, anything outside of the respective lands that these gods were assigned. This also meant, as Rabbi ben Nun points out, that for the pagan system in this context, a slave belonging to one people, held captive in another, was essentially deemed helpless, with no one to whom to cry out, because whatever divinity that slave may worship would have, it was assumed, no power within a foreign land. In contrast, the Bible tells us of a God whose omnipotence extends everywhere. Thus, as I explained in Mosaic, citing Rabbi ben Nun, we can now understand the drama of all that unfolds in Egypt when Moses first stands before Pharaoh. Originally, he speaks in the name of the God of the nation of Israel, to which Pharaoh essentially responds that he has no interest because he believes that this God has no power in Egypt. To this, Moses replies by adding, the God of the Hebrews called out to us. The meaning, I wrote, may perhaps lie in an etymological link between Ivri, Hebrew, and La'avor, to engage in the act of crossing over. Abraham is called a Hebrew, and he followed the call of his God from Mesopotamia to Canaan, believing in a God who is not limited by one country, a God who oversees countries, a God who created countries, a God who is an almighty who existed before there were countries. In other words, the term Hebrew connotes one who affirms a faith that there is nowhere on earth that is beyond the realm and the rule of God the Creator. This is what it means to be a Hebrew. And this, Moses is saying to Pharaoh, is what you are about to find out. Interestingly, references in Egyptian correspondence have been found to Habiru, which appears to designate groups from the Semitic areas within the Near East. There are scholars who reject any link between Habiru and Ivri, arguing that clearly this term has been applied to others beyond Israel. But as I have argued, the very term Ivri is not ethnic in its intention. And so it may be possible that the term Habiru, as others have suggested, refers to nomadic peoples, and that it is indeed linked to the term Ivri. Abraham was an Ivri, a nomad, but he believed that his God would make his power manifest wherever he traveled. And of course, it is this God that can save a slave wherever he or she may be. It's with this in mind that we can ponder our mitzvah for the day, which in fact is listed as two mitzvot in the counting of the commandments. I refer to the designation of the first and last, the first and seventh day in the Bible, of Chag HaMatzot, the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of freedom, as days forbidden from engaging in most milacha, creative activity. In tradition, the first and seventh day, observed as special holidays, Yamim Tovim, commemorate two different moments. The first marks the actual Exodus, and the seventh, the splitting of the sea. And we are, at this point, able to understand why both these miracles must be marked. Even though God made manifest manifold wonders in Egypt, the final act of salvation only occurred beyond the borders of Egypt, outside Egypt. It took place in the midst of the sea, because God needed to illustrate to Egypt and to the world that his powers are not fettered by any border or any territorial line. This is, of course, an idea that we, the Jewish people, gave to the world. Hence, the famous statement of John Adams, who reflected that, quote, "I will insist that the Hebrews have done more to civilize men than any other nation." And he added an explanation that Israel had given, quote, "to all mankind the doctrine of a supreme, intelligent, wise, almighty sovereign of the universe, which I believe to be the great essential principle of all morality, and consequently of all civilization." So Adams reflected, and it is the manifestation of the God of the Hebrews on which we will reflect as we mark the festival of freedom that is yet to come. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.